The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August.
There were stories that never should have been written about allegations against Kavanaugh, but it was their overall tone that was so bad, too.
Scripture teaches that plants were created before the sun, whereas evolution teaches plants were created billions of years after the sun. Scripture teaches birds were created before reptiles. Evolution teaches that birds were created after reptiles.
The word evangelism, to bring the gospel to somebody, means not only that you bring them to the font in baptism, but that you teach them the word, that you preach to them on a regular basis, that you fill their life with the Lord's Supper.
For all our weaknesses, the Missouri Synod is still here and still confessing Christ. Thanks be to God.
I'm a harpist in Arkansas, and I love Issues Etc.
The explanation to the second article of the Creed found in Martin Luther's Small Catechism has a that. It's kind of a therefore. After all that Christ has done, it says that I may be his own, live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns through all eternity, this is most certainly true. When Jesus talks about that last part that we confess there, his return in judgment, he often issues, along with the predictions, warnings about false teachers, even false Christs. Why does he do that? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be continuing our series on Lutheran catechesis right there in the second article of the Creed, talking about the second coming and the judgment, and focusing a little bit on Jesus' prediction of his second coming and the judgment in Mark chapter 13. Pastor Peter Bender will join us. You can join us as well with questions or comments. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, good to be with you again.
So why does Jesus wed predictions of his return and the coming judgment with warnings about false Christs and false teachers?
Yes, it's very important because we're called to live by faith in Jesus' promises and not be deterred by any false teaching whatsoever or any sign, false sign, no matter how attractive or seemingly powerful it might be. And there's so much catechesis that Jesus gives on his second coming and judgment day, but I try to point out to catechumens that this catechesis takes place by Jesus in the context of Holy Week, at the end of his ministry, in which the false teaching and the expectations of false Christs and false messiahs were prevalent. And the very things that they experienced during Holy Week are to be instructive, not only to them, but for the church of all ages, to understand how to live in the end times, in the latter days, and how to live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us and promises to come again in glory. So I think the context of Jesus' catechesis, when it takes place, at the end of his ministry, the kinds of hopes and expectations that the disciples had leading into Holy Week are all a part of helping the church today understand how we should look forward to Christ's second coming.
How would you summarize and discuss what Jesus has to say there in Mark chapter 13, the text that occupies our catechetical attention today?
Right. Tribulation. Jesus is describing tribulation. He is describing false Christs and false prophets. He says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. The tribulation that every Christian endures throughout his life, the tribulation that the church endures, are attacks from devil, world, and flesh, which are designed by the evil one to try to rob us of faith in Christ, true faith, to direct our attention elsewhere, to place our faith elsewhere. And so the warnings that Jesus gives describes the kind of tribulation that we will face. We should not be surprised to have religions, church bodies, denominations claim to have a corner on the market. We have Christ here. He's going to appear at this time and in this place. Or we have the doctrine that will, trump all doctrines and give you the mystery that will end all mysteries and so forth. During Jesus' day, there were lots of false Christs and lots of false claims. So the disciples would not have been unfamiliar with these things. And so Jesus is saying these things are going to continue. They would also have been surrounded by a religious or a political establishment that seemed to be so much more powerful than the church. Again, they wouldn't be surprised at these things. So if you think about the power that the Sanhedrin wielded at the time of Jesus, how they were able to bring this innocent rabbi from Nazareth up on charges of blasphemy and treason before Pontius Pilate. When the church continues to experience these things today, we should look back to Holy Week and what the disciples experienced. Pontius Pilate understood there were expectations of the Christ to come. He didn't know what was true or what was false. I mean, when Jesus comes to him, he says, are you the king of the Jews? Are you claiming to be one of these Christs? But he does recognize in Jesus that there's something very different in him compared to the other so-called Messiah figures. So that this kind of context in which Jesus' catechesis takes place in preparation for the second coming is very significant. A lot is talked about in evangelical circles about the Great Tribulation, and we shouldn't shy away from that because tribulation is a biblical word. But rather than referring to some super period of 3 years at some distant time in the future where the intense persecution or tribulation that the church is going to go through is so intense, we need to understand that that tribulation, those attacks upon our faith by false Christs, false prophets, and signs and the sun and the moon and the stars and so forth have been around us since the time of Jesus. In fact, look at what the disciples went through. When they entered into Jerusalem with Jesus on Palm Sunday, they were filled with great hope and expectation. Every one of them believed he's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. He's come to usher in the kingdom of God. Of course, Jesus knew that on Good Friday, he would be nailed to the cross, and there he would be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, although it looked like the worst possible thing that could have possibly have happened. But in that moment, it was his greatest hour. But the disciples during that Holy Week went through tremendous tribulation. They experienced the weakness of their own flesh in the face of death and threats to their own life. The church would experience that after Jesus' ascension into heaven until the time of his second coming. If you think about the persecutions that the church has endured, the stoning of Stephen, the martyrdom of so many of the apostles, so many Christians put to death down through the ages, has there ever been any greater tribulation than this, greater attacks upon our faith? So the kind of tribulation that they experienced during Holy Week, when they who confessed the name of Jesus would only deny him on Good Friday and scatter and flee from him, is indicative, it's descriptive of how the church would pass through such times of testing and tribulation. And all of that is an attempt to destroy faith. So we are to look back upon Holy Week and what happened to Jesus. And we're to look back upon Holy Week and not only learn something about the latter days, which we have been in since the time of Pentecost, but we're also to learn about the faithfulness of the Lord to his promises of salvation. As he was faithful to the Old Testament church in her faithlessness and rebellion, so he is faithful to the church today. I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. But there will be satanic attacks and a great tribulation upon our faith.
What kind of misconceptions do you find among the catechumens when it comes to Christ's return in judgment?
Well, this is where I try to gauge each class of adult catechumens as to their background, to see how far we're to go into such concepts as millennialistic theology, predispensationalism, and so forth. And I will, if they don't have any familiarity with this, I will allude to these things. I will say there are some churches that teach that Jesus is going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. Or I will say there are some churches that teach the rapture, that all of a sudden all Christians on the planet will vanish and there will be no Christians left. And you'll see these things on bumper stickers or other slogans. This car, in the case of the rapture, won't have a driver, and things of that nature. So we'll go ahead and identify those things and explore those things. But above all, what I want them to see is that when we're talking about Christ's second coming, and particularly Judgment Day, that just as our focus has been from the beginning of catechesis upon Jesus Christ and Him crucified, so it will continue to be focused upon Jesus and Him crucified, even when we talk about the second coming and Judgment Day. One of the great misconceptions that Christians have, and certainly non-Christians have this if they have any concept of a Judgment Day, is that notion that when Jesus comes again, it is on Judgment Day that He will decide on the basis of human works, who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Well, on Judgment Day, there's no decision made on the basis of works. On Judgment Day, in fact, there's no decision made at all. It is a public proclamation and announcement of that which has already been determined on the basis of what Jesus has done and those whom He has called to repentance and faith and made His children in the waters of holy baptism. And so I like to point out to them at the onset that if we are hearing the Lord's word now, if He has brought us to repentance for our sin, if He has taught us by the judgment of the law to confess our sins and to cry out to Him for mercy, and if He has taught us by the judgment of the gospel, your sins are forgiven, do not be afraid, that divine judgment that we have been living from in hearing preaching on Sunday morning in the divine service, in going to confession and absolution when we are troubled by our sins, that divine judgment that we have been living from as Christians and which has given us the assurance of salvation and the blessed hope of everlasting life with Christ will be the same judgment that we will hear on Judgment Day. So, for example, if we go to our pastor and we kneel in confession and we confess what is troubling us and we say, "Forgive me all my sins. I ask for grace. I want to do better. Forgive me for Christ's sake." And our pastor says, "Todd, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Our pastor is speaking to you, to us, a word of judgment, divine judgment. Here, the judgment of salvation. And on Judgment Day, that judgment will be announced for all to see. And what Christians have believed about Christ, about His death, about His resurrection, that Jesus is our righteousness, will be vindicated for all the world to see. And that's part of what I want to clarify with catechumens at the outset. For us as Christians, Judgment Day, the second coming of our Lord, is not something to be feared, but something to be that we look forward to. Because on that day, not only will we hear, but all the world will hear, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world."
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're in the second article of the Creed at its end, talking about the coming of Christ, His second coming, and the judgment. When we come back, we will delve a little deeper into Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 13. If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
Sanctifying your child rearing with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're in the second article of the Creed, Second Coming, and the Judgment. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, you say, and I think you mentioned this just a moment ago, that there's not really going to be any mystery to anyone when Christ appears on the last day. It's not going to be as though, first of all, as though we haven't been warned and as though the church has not been warning the world for the better part of two millennia, but also everything will be laid plain. Talk a little bit about that.
Yes, I use the word vindication, Todd. Right now, what we confess and preach as Christians, when we speak of the faith that saves, is unseen with the human eye. But it is believed, we walk by faith and not by sight. It is believed on the basis of the Scriptures and the promises of God. When our Lord comes again in glory, what the world has scoffed at, what the world has considered to be foolishness, this preaching of the gospel of Christ and Him crucified, will be shown to be the absolute truth. And we can think of Philippians 2, in that day, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And all false teaching, all false doctrine, all false Christs, all false prophets will be shown to be false, and then we will see face to face, and so will the whole world, what is the truth. Now we walk by sight. In that day, we will see face to face, and the Christian gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen from the dead in glory will be made manifest for all to see, including those who, you know, when you look at the church, she looks to be, like Luther said of the church, a scullery maid, you know, in tattered rags and so forth. Not a glorious kingdom at all. And that's one of the marks of the church in this world. She's buffeted on every side. She suffers. She's beaten down. There are many other religions and kingdoms which seem to be more powerful and more grandiose and so forth. But in that day, the glory of Christ's church will be manifest for all to see. And what was thought to be the mere scullery maid will be shown to be the Queen of Heaven, Christ's bride, the church, seated with Him at the Father's right hand.
Then let's get into some lexicon of catechetical terms that are necessary for understanding both that account, but also what we're confessing in the second article of the Creed. What are some of the catechism terms you need to cover?
Sure. There are not a lot of terms that I typically cover, but I want them to understand what it is that we're talking about. So, for example, a simple term like the second coming, what does it refer to? It's that time when Christ will appear again before all people to judge the living and the dead, to put an end to death, where all His enemies will be under His feet, placed there by God the Father because of His victorious work of redemption. And He will take to Himself His bride, the church, and he will hand over the kingdom to God the Father. So all of those things are included in the second coming of Christ. That's the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Two other terms that are in contrast, salvation and then damnation. Salvation is to be rescued or saved from sin, death, Satan, and the condemnation of hell, and given eternal life for Christ's sake. Damnation is to suffer the punishment of eternal separation from God in hell. And so that proclamation of who are the saved and who are the lost, you know, the sheep and the goats, as spoken of in Matthew's gospel, that will be the judgment that is proclaimed at the second coming. And then judgment day itself, or the last day, that time when all people will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will announce publicly those who inherit eternal life and those who inherit eternal condemnation. And as we've said, alluded to here, the judgment of salvation or damnation is actually that which is proclaimed through the office of the keys in the remitting and retaining of sins, in the preaching of law and gospel, and it is something that is sealed for every individual at the time of death, and on the last day, it will be made known to all. So those are some of the basic, fundamental kind of catechetical terms that we review in the context of this Mark 13, which we should spend perhaps a little more time with.
Okay, so take us back in there. What more do you want to say about that?
Yeah, this is not the entire section of Jesus' catechesis, but I typically focus where we did, Mark 13, beginning with verse 21, those warnings. And I say it's really, even though the warnings are about something that is, in some senses, ominous, you know, false Christs and false prophets, it's good to know the kind of tribulation we will face. So he says, false Christs, false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect, which would be those who have been called by the Holy Spirit through the gospel to faith in Christ. So signs, I mean, the fact that a church has tens of thousands of members or great wealth, I would consider to be one of those potentially fantastic signs that are very alluring and attractive. But he says, see, I have told you beforehand. And that is comforting. We don't know all of the false prophets and false Christs that we will encounter, but there will be those out there. And it's why I tell them, that's why we learn the catechism. The best preparation for our Lord's second coming and for meeting the challenges of false Christs and false prophets is to be in the Word now. The very ordinary stuff, Todd, of weekly catechesis, weekly divine service, weekly preaching, going to confession and absolution, those are the preparations whereby the Holy Spirit enables our faith to be steadfast and immovable in the face of false doctrine and signs which can be very attractive. And then Jesus goes on to say, in those days, and the Apostle Peter said on Pentecost that we're in the last days. So from the time of Pentecost until Christ's second coming, that's all the last days. And he says, in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven. Now remember at the outset, I drew attention to the fact that Jesus gave this catechesis during Holy Week. And in a lot of ways, Todd, you can imagine the hopeful, starry-eyed disciples. They'd been with him for 3 years. He's the Messiah. Oh, how they were filled with joy at the multitudes who greeted him when he came to Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then everything fell apart around them. As they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's arrested, he's brutally treated, they're all threatened with their lives, they scatter and flee. Those who had claimed to have such stalwart faith that they would never deny him, even go to their death rather than deny him, they all deny him, and they run away and flee, and one of their own betrays him to the authorities, and it just seemed as if everything had fallen apart around them, and that everything that they believed about Jesus and their hopes and expectations were called into question. Now, if you put that in the context of these words that Jesus spoke about the Great Tribulation, could there be any greater tribulation for them than to see their Lord arrested, tortured, nailed to the cross, dying, and laid into the tomb? They were held up in the upper room for fear of the Jews on Easter night. So this is a tremendous tribulation that they went through. But then consider this. The evangelists report things like the darkness that covered the earth from the 6th to the 9th hour, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They remember the earthquake recorded by the evangelists, the veil of the temple being ripped in two from top to bottom. It was as if the whole world was coming unglued. So what I'd like to suggest to catechumens is that Jesus is teaching the disciples here, remember what you went through when I was arrested, when I was crucified, when he was suspended between heaven and earth under the cover of the clouds and darkness when he hung upon the cross. His second coming will be just like that. The church will go through great tribulation, just as the disciples did during Holy Week. But as the disciples saw him suspended between the clouds, between heaven and earth, as the powers of the heavens and the earth were shaken on Good Friday, so he will come again in glory in the clouds with all of his holy angels and the great multitude of those who have gone before us, and we will together be caught up with our Lord in the air, and then we will ever be with the Lord. So as the tribulation of Holy Week, where there was great doubt and unbelief and falling away, that's instructive and catechetical for the church as she goes through the latter times. We shouldn't be surprised at these things. Backsliding, denying of our Lord by some, those who turn away. We shouldn't be surprised at the blood of martyrs being spilled for the cause of preaching Christ and him crucified, as it happened to Jesus during Holy Week, as it happened to the fledgling church there of the disciples. So the church would experience down through the centuries until Christ's second coming. But as Jesus' suffering and death on Good Friday gave way to the resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand and a joy that could not be quenched, so also we have that assurance. And that's what Jesus then is talking about in the parable of the fig tree. Learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. That's a strange thing for us to hear. You know, when we talk about trees, we would think about when the deciduous trees begin to change color, we know that winter is near. But here, the lesson of the fig tree is that summer is near and the approaching time of harvest. So we're looking forward to Christ's second coming and the resurrection to eternal life. So he says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near. At the very doors, he is at the threshold. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, there have been discussions and debates among theologians about what Jesus means by this generation. And I take it in a twofold sense, which are interrelated. Those disciples save Judas, who hung himself, passed through the time of that great tribulation of Holy Week, to see the kingdom of God ushered in when Jesus said in the upper room to them, "Peace be with you, touch my hands and my side, do not be unbelieving but believing." It also refers to the generation of the church, and Jesus promised, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." So no matter how much the church endures tribulation, the assaults from devil, world, and flesh that try to destroy faith in Christ and the blessed hope of Christ's second coming and the resurrection to eternal life, the church will endure the tribulation, and that's of great comfort. And what the church's hope rests upon is what Jesus said in verse 31. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So for us, the ground of certainty, what faith lives from, that which creates faith and that to which faith clings and entrusts itself, is the Word of God, the promises of God, the promises of the gospel. And they can take our goods, our fame, our child, our wife, as Luther said in the Mighty Fortress Hymn, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won, the kingdom ours remaineth. And that's what Jesus' catechesis during Holy Week is intended to teach in preparation for his second coming and judgment.
We're talking about the second article of the Creed, the second coming and the judgment, in our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. He is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. He's also a graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Concordia Theological Seminary is hosting a prayerfully considered visit October 10th through the 12th. This three-day event for men and women allows you to contemplate the vocations of pastor or deaconess. Find out more at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Prayerfully consider October 10th, 11th, and 12th at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. When we come back, I want to take up the word watch.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Essential exercise for the Christian mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Prince of Peace Lutheran, San Diego, California. Holy Cross Lutheran, Moline, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Muncie, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, State Center, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Lima, Ohio. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Zion Lutheran, Castle Rock, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Catalina Lutheran, Tucson, Arizona. And Redeemer Lutheran, Fairhope, Alabama. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're doing some Lutheran catechesis in the second article of the Creed, talking about the second coming of Christ and the judgment. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, I'd like your thoughts on the word watch when it comes to the imminence of Christ's return and judgment.
Watch occurs all over Mark chapter 13 and Jesus' catechesis on his second coming. He says in verse 32, of that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father, you know, when Christ will come again. So the tabloids that we see in the grocery store are wrong. And I always talk about that in catechesis. And then the next verse says, take heed, watch, and pray. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to sell our belongings, as the Thessalonians did, and then go out to some mountain in Arizona and look up into the sky on a particular day to watch for his coming. Watch in the New Testament always has to do with the Word of God, with the Word of Christ. It's a word upon which we base another word, vigil. So the church's vigil, the Easter vigil, the Pentecost vigil, is a time in which we study deeply the Word of God. So the watching is all about meditation, study on the sacred scriptures. And watch and pray go together because prayer is the voice of faith, a faith that is engendered by the scriptures. So a lot of times people in the face of, let's take, I think, one of the things that's on a lot of Christians' mind, and that would be things like Islamic terrorism, the rise of that in our own country and across the globe against Christianity. What are we going to do? How are we going to be prepared for these things? And I say, we're going to continue to do what Christ has given his church to do. We're going to watch and pray. That is to say, we're going to gather each week for divine service. We're going to have intensive catechesis. We're going to hear the Lord's Word. We're going to take up this congregation at prayer that I prepare every week for our congregation, where we pray the Psalms and we read Scripture and we confess the catechism and we sing hymns. That's how we are preparing. It is how we are watching and how we are praying for the Lord's coming as he would have us do. So in that section, he says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. So faith, you see, Todd, lives from the Word of God. So that's what characterizes our watching, meditation and study of the promises of Christ, and laying our needs and our petitions and our requests before him in prayer on the basis of his promises. He goes on immediately after this in Mark 13 and says, it is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. That is a directive for the church and her ministry. The household is the household of the church. You and I have been called and ordained to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God in season and out of season, to guard the door, to keep watch against the false Christs and the false prophets, to confess and proclaim the truth, that Christians might be comforted by the gospel and grounded in the certainty of his promises and approach the day of his coming without fear. In this, under this same rubric of watching, I think there's a lovely parallelism. You know, we had heard Jesus' word in verse 26 about they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great glory. And then verse 27, then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds. Think about this. When Jesus was suspended in the clouds on Good Friday, then he rose from the dead on Easter and immediately then sent his disciples out like angels. Angel means messenger. And they were messengers proclaiming the gospel to the four winds after his death and resurrection and ascension to gather sinners into the kingdom of God. So also, the church continues to do that. That's the watchfulness and the prayerfulness of the church. That's like the man, Jesus, going to the far country who left his servants with authority to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. Each one is given his work, and the angels go forth and preach the gospel in every continent of the globe, gathering in the elect. And then on the last day, when Christ comes again in glory, then the holy angels will gather those in who have been called to repentance and faith down through the centuries. So it's a lovely parallelism between how Jesus sent out the disciples after he was suspended in the clouds and then taken up into glory at his death, resurrection, and ascension, and how the elect will be gathered in at the end of the age, those who have heard the gospel and have been brought to faith. So he returns to that theme then, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. So that ought to be comforting. We don't know. So what do? We do what Christ has given us to do. Preach the gospel, administer the sacraments, judge doctrine, remit and retain sins, and that is the best preparation for our Lord's coming. And then you can hear him alluding to what happened in Holy Week again. You do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Hearing those words and thinking about them, especially someone like Peter, after Jesus spoke them and after his resurrection, it was a reminder of how faithful he was and how true his word is to them in their darkest hours. You know, when the rooster had crowed, he went out and wept bitterly that he had denied his Lord. And so he brings that up here in his catechesis on the second coming. It's almost as if he were saying, remember how faithful the Lord's promise of mercy and grace was to you when you denied him. Now you are called to preach that gospel, and he will be faithful to those promises, to all his children, to his church, until his second coming. Because if we don't pay attention to his word, lest coming suddenly, he finds us sleeping, a euphemism for having lost our faith. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Meditate upon the word of God.
On the other side of the break, we're going to go to the liturgy and talk a little bit about absolution as that judgment of God here and now in Jesus Christ. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Issues Etc. book of the month for August is the new Growing in Faith Bible. It's written for children, grandchildren, and godchildren, ages 8 through 10. The Growing in Faith Bible contains more than 100 Bible stories with beautiful, engaging pictures. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Growing in Faith Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our series, Lutheran Catechesis, continues. We're talking about the second article of the Creed, Second Coming and the Judgment. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. Pastor Bender, speaking of judgment, you want to take us here in the last few minutes of our conversation to Sunday morning, to the Divine Liturgy and to absolution as judgment.
That's right. I'd like to speak to our catechumens about how God's judgment can be seen in a threefold sense in the Scriptures. First, in Jesus' death and resurrection. And when you look at the death of Jesus upon the cross, that is God's judgment, the judgment of the law against sin. There he experiences condemnation. There he is punished according to the law. There he is suffering hell for us. In the resurrection, we see the verdict on the propitiatory sacrifice that Jesus made, that it was accepted by God the Father. It procured for us forgiveness of sins, reconciliation. The veil of the temple was torn in two, and by the power of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won in his death once for all, he rises from the dead. So you see the judgment of God in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, you see the judgment of God in preaching law and gospel when they are rightly preached, the call to repentance for sin, the proclamation of the forgiveness of sins to the broken and contrite of heart. You also see it in excommunication and then in holy absolution. So this is what I mean by saying, if we are hearing the judgment of God now in the Word of God, then we will be prepared for the judgment day. And the third sense, then, is that judgment can be seen in the Scriptures in the publishing of this verdict publicly for all to see on the last day. And so I like to point people to Sunday morning when we gather together the preparation before the divine service and we say, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. There we are confessing the judgment of the law that we rightly deserve. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. I pray thee of thy boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. There we are confessing and claiming the judgment of the gospel. And then when the pastor says, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, there is the judgment of God, the sweet judgment of the gospel. And God is not a liar. He's not two-faced. So when we hear and believe the judgment of God's word in this life, which leads us to rest our faith and our confidence upon the forgiveness of sins in that absolution, then Christ's second coming is not to be feared, but it is something that we look forward to with great anticipation, for in that day he will wipe all tears from our eyes, and there will be no more suffering or sorrow or pain. The former things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. And so the best preparation for judgment day is to be in the Word and to have law, gospel preaching and law, gospel catechesis and private confession and absolution, because our Lord Jesus wants us to be certain, absolutely certain of the promises of his absolution, that we stand righteous before God on the basis of what he has done. Heaven and earth will pass away, he says, but my words will by no means pass away.
Talk about one thing we haven't discussed yet, and that is, along with this judgment is the resurrection, which in itself functions like Christ's did as an absolution. It's a different kind of absolution. It's a final absolution that stands for all eternity.
Yes, we should think of it as the fruit of Christ's absolution and the fruit of his body given for us unto death and his blood poured out for us and received in the Lord's Supper for the forgiveness of sins. Where there's forgiveness in this body and blood, there is also life and salvation. And so the epitome of that, the fruition of that absolution, the judgment of the absolution, is that our bodies rise from the dead. I believe we've spoken in the past, utilizing Hebrews chapter 7, where it speaks of Jesus rising from the dead by the power of an indestructible life. And the reason his life was indestructible is not merely that he was God, as if that is a mere thing, but his life was indestructible because God died upon the cross and made payment for the sins of his children. And because he died for sin and his payment was accepted, he rose from the dead, and it was impossible for him to stay dead and for him to be destroyed. And his resurrection is concrete, incarnate absolution. And you and I and all Christians become partakers of that. It is the result of the judgment of the absolution and the judgment of the Holy Supper that we've been hearing and receiving in this life, in the Lord's divine service, that we will then experience in all of its glory on the last day. We think of 1 John, beloved, now we are the children of God. We are, according to our baptism and by faith in Christ. But it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know in that day that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this is another dimension, Todd, about helping catechumens understand that the church is the body of Christ and that the pattern of the church's life in this world is patterned after Christ. I mean, his death, his suffering, his resurrection, and then his ascension to glory. I mean, we all may like to go, let's go quickly, shall we, from we're converted and brought to faith in Christ, and let us die immediately and be raised from the dead. Luther comments about this when it comes to children. Once they're baptized, the greatest gift that could happen is that they died right at that moment, because they would not have lost their salvation or been threatened with the great tribulation that tries to destroy their faith, but they would immediately be with the Lord. But that's not the way it is. The church endures, and as Jesus is called the first fruits of those who sleep. And when we are baptized into Christ, we as individual members and the church as a whole walks that pilgrim road, following in Jesus' footsteps. I walk in danger all the way. Death doth pursue me all the way. And Satan tries to destroy me all the way. And so the life of the church as the body of Christ goes through tribulation and persecution, and some of her members are martyred. And in all of that, we bear witness to him whose very suffering and death and martyrdom and the tribulation that he went through procured our salvation. And then as he rose from the dead, so his body, the church, after we pass through this time of tribulation, on the last day will meet our bridegroom as he comes for us. Wake, awake, for night is flying. The watchmen on the heights are crying, awake, Jerusalem, arise. And then we'll be gathered with a great multitude which no one can number, of every tribe and nation and race of people, and we will be gathered around the Lamb. You know, then hail, ye mighty legions, yea, all hail, now safe and blessed for aye. So our life is patterned after the life of the Lord. And what Jesus wants us to see as Christians who live in the latter days, who are oftentimes persecuted and beaten up both spiritually and sometimes even physically for our faith, that we go through this with great joy because our Lord endured the shame and the degradation of the cross because of the joy of the resurrection that was before him. And through the things that we suffer in this life as we wait for Christ's second coming, we bear witness to how his crucifixion was the fountain and source of resurrection and new life. And that's how we should look at the latter days. We shouldn't be dreading these days. We shouldn't be living in despair and anguish. We should be living in great hope and expectation.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find a link to it at issuesetc.org. Click On Demand Archives. Peter, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss lessons learned from the decline of Western Europe with Dr. Alan Carlson, and we'll have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus healing Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5. It is the blessed hope. It's more than simply hope. It's assurance. The assurance that Christ gives us that on the last day, he will return. He will return in glory to judge the living and the dead, to raise us from the dead, and to absolve us in his blood one last time and for all eternity. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.